I'd like for you, for a moment, to think about relationships. In particular, the outside that you see of a relationship and the inside that you see of a relationship. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll give perhaps a more pragmatic example. If we think about a car, say, imagine an owner who meticulously polishes their car week by week. It looks absolutely a picture from the outside. Everything shines. Yet, however, they've neglected the inside. They've failed to service it and to look after everything, such that when you turn it on, it sounds like a bag of spanners rattling about. Well, we know that the relationship is out of kilter. What's on the outside doesn't relate to what's on the inside. If you're like me, you may be remembering now that you've got to service your car at some point. What about examples from life, though? We can think about the situation where someone says with their face, "I'm delighted that you're coming to stay, I can't wait." Already heard chuckles, because perhaps inside you're thinking, "Oh my word, a whole week, only by the grace of God will I hope." There's instances, is there not, when the outside does not relate to the inside, and perhaps we can think of examples from our own life. Here's the challenge, though. Here's the challenge that we see from the early church. There they were, sharing together. In other words, visible signs of a relationship. They were a growing people. People were coming to be a part of that. There were signs of being a people of God, and that they shared in meals together. In people's homes, they broke bread. Here is signs of a relationship. But we're told from Acts 2:46 that they gathered with glad and sincere hearts. What was going on inside was genuine and true. It wasn't just a case of the outside being different. The outward and the inward were in tune. We share here together as God's people. And we prepare in ourselves to show an outward display of the relationship to which we belong. Well, of course, here comes the challenge. Here comes the challenge. Does the outward, the relationship that we show, relate to what's going on in here and in here? Here's the challenge. Well, I firmly believe that as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, there is a response to this challenge. It helps us to work through what we're confronted by if we start to think in this way. It affirms the call to walk close with our Lord. It calls us to think deeper about the relationship that we belong, where we're able to show and to announce that we belong to God and to know that in our heart. So here is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to firstly think a bit about head knowledge, a bit of learning. I know that the school kids have been away from school for 2 weeks now. But we're going to think just a bit about what's going on in here. A bit of theology and history, just enough to get by. But getting to a place where we know the Lord, where we know what He has done for us, and where we respond. Well, the natural progression that follows after that is, how are we going to respond in here? If we think upon God's goodness, what's the response that happens in our heart? If we start to go back to that challenge about how we're sharing in the visible signs of it, here's the thing. If the head knowledge and the heart knowledge, if the things are out of kilter, well, the wheels are going to fall off soon, are they not? We're going to start saying things that we'll regret. Here's the challenge. Get right with the Lord as we think about how we show our relationship and show what we belong to. So then, firstly, a bit about knowledge. The well-quoted phrase goes like this. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. I'll repeat that one again. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. There is a place for knowledge. Knowledge is important. I know that myself, as I was growing up and as I was maturing in my Christian faith, getting more knowledge and getting more understanding was so cherished. I went along to a seniors Bible study that happened with seniors that were still at high school, and we met once a month in someone's attic, and there must have been about 20 of us, and we shared together and we read the Bible. It was a great time of getting to know more about God. It was a great time of learning more of God's way in my life. That knowledge was so valued. Likewise, over the years, as I've read different books, people's experience, when I've taken part in Bible studies in different churches, and even on occasion when I've listened to preachers share God's word, hearing of what God has brought about is important. Something that's often comforted me, though, is to know that there is no test and there is no exam for knowing all. Just knowing that getting it in, getting it under our skin, is of benefit. The metaphor that I often use is to recall that I don't remember every meal that my mother fed me as I was growing up, but I know that I had them, and as I stand tall, I'm proof of that. Taking the time to get to know more of the Lord, whether it's in little bits or in big bits, is all vital for our Christian journey. Well then, what are the pointers towards a knowledge and an understanding that come our way from Hebrews chapter 8? Well, there's some quite important things going on in terms of the history of God's people. There's some historical stuff and there's some theological stuff, and I hope those words don't scare you. But let me say this, these are really important things. We hear two words quite early on in the chapter. We hear of priests, and indeed a high priest, and we hear of God's tent, or the tabernacle. What we're pointed to is God's people and their history. If you recall when we were doing the story, we go right back to the beginning, and in Genesis we see that the Lord has created, but also that God's people have sinned, that sin has come into the world. And we chart that through as we considered Israel's history and the relationship that they had with it. Well, when they were in the wilderness, we learn more about what was prescribed in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus helped them understand how to approach and how to address that sin. In particular, the notion of offering sacrifices. Enter the priests. What God's people were confronted by was sin. But at the opposite end of the spectrum, and what really brought it home though, was that they were also confronted by God's holiness. Enter that big word, tabernacle. That was the tent that moved around with them in the wilderness. And right in the center of that tent, which is where they would offer sacrifices, right in the center of it was the most holy of holies. The high priest could only go into once a year to offer sacrifices. That was God's dwelling place. Hebrews chapter 8 starts to talk about a heavenly dwelling place. There's big things going on here as we're pointed how this history has been changed. How we're in a new relationship, a new covenant. It's important stuff. Now, I chose not to have PowerPoints today because actually the pictures that we need are right before us. In Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about the notion of God's covenant people. And it spoke with the prophet Jeremiah about a new covenant that was hoped for, that was longed for. Well, Christ shared the words, and we'll be recalling them later, that here is a new covenant sealed in his blood. A covenant that is a relationship between God and his people. Well, it's sealed in Christ's blood. It's all big words, and it can often be off-putting, particularly if people are new to being around church in the language that we often use in church. But here's the rub of it. The sacrifices that we speak of in Leviticus, the things that were in place to deal with sin, that is what separates us from God and what puts us at a disjuncture, well, that was dealt with once and for all when Christ, who's often referred to as the Lamb, gave his life for us. Here is a new covenant, a lasting sacrifice that is sealed in the blood of the Lamb, that's sealed in Jesus' blood. The more we start to get to know the history, the theology, these words that can often be off-putting, the more we start to realize the wonder of what Christ has brought about. The writer to the Hebrews took extra care to lead the people through these things so that they would know, so that they would grasp, so that they wouldn't be tempted to chase after other things. And so, that prophecy that Jeremiah had spoken about, well, they're saying that all these things that were longed for are realized in Christ. It's a grand passage to read. It's a wonderful hope that is spoken of course, we know is realized in Jesus Christ. There's talk of reconciliation. There's talk of a close relationship with God, having his ways quite literally written on our hearts. There's a talk of the breakdown of division. And of course, the forgiveness of sin. It's a picture of hope. But as we know, as we look at the picture of it right here, it's a picture that we know to be true in Jesus Christ. Later on in the letter to Hebrews, this is the section comes back around to talking about having a high priest. And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and it starts with the word therefore. Here's a tip. If ever you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, always ask yourself, what is it there for? In other words, what's the call and what's the challenge? I'll point to that in just a second. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is the great high priest, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts, full of the assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Remember how it said, therefore? Well, with these things, knowing what Jesus has brought about, even if we're just grasping 0.5% of it, here's the challenge. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Even if we grasp just 0.5% of the wonder of what God has brought about in Jesus Christ, even if it's just seeing the picture and knowing of Christ's sacrifice, well, there's a call. Show your love for your brothers and sisters. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. As we start to think of, as we start to reflect upon God's goodness, there is a call. And it's my conviction that that relates to the way in which we respond in our heart. And so the second point of our consideration, we go from thinking upon and understanding and realizing the wonder of God to asking, well, how does this relate to me? What's the response that this has upon my heart? Now, in popular culture, we'll be told that the heart is uncontrollable. And in many instances, perhaps this rings true. The phrase that I gleaned from Wikipedia, which I hope will make me look intelligent, is this: the heart has its reasons which reasons know nothing of. The heart has its reasons which reason know nothing of. We can throw phrases like that around, we could perhaps even put it on a fridge magnet. But maybe there's a challenge that we need to make to this notion. You see, as we learn of God's goodness, as we learn of this grand act that's been brought about in Jesus Christ, and all the theology and history that goes around that, as we start to learn of this covenant relationship, this new covenant that's been brought about, as we begin to be filled with awe at what God has done, is it not true that God's ways, God in our lives, comes to be written on our hearts? Is it not true that we come to respond and hear? You start to see how the longing of that prophet, that God's ways would be written on their heart, you start to see how that is being fulfilled in what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Hearts that know God's way. Later on, we're going to sing the hymn, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." It's a modern hymn, but one that speaks so clearly and so eloquently. The line that I've often come back to and has often challenged me, having started with "our heart is filled with thankfulness," speaking of Christ, it says this: "Who plumbed the depths of my disgrace to give me life again." My heart is filled with thankfulness. When I start to think of all that God has done, when I begin to understand, when I begin to realize, my heart is filled with worship and with thankfulness. That's what's going on in here. That's what's going on under the bonnet. That's the picture that I want to paint. And of course, back to my original challenge, hopefully that relates to what we're doing here. The outward display hopefully relates to what's happening, what's going on in here. We're told that they shared with glad and sincere hearts, or glad and humble hearts, as one translation puts it. Well, how do we continue on in this? Well, I think the challenge is quite simple: to take the time ourselves to grasp in God's goodness. There will be space for stillness and for quietness as we lead through the act of communion. Take time to reflect, to grasp, even if in just the minute, of what this means for us. Take time to still our hearts in worship and adoration. That's one challenge for us. Of course, the challenge goes back away when we start to think about how we share with one another. How can we be encouraging and blessing one another beyond sharing at the table? Seeking the best for one another, showing our love and our support. Here is a picture of God's people. We've thought about it all the way back to Acts chapter 2. We want to think about how that can continue today. So there is our challenge. But of course, this is not separate to the challenge that we had last week. God's people were a growing community. The Lord was adding to their number. If we think about how we have known God's change in our life, surely we ought to think about how we can make others feel welcome, how others can know of this wonder of what God has brought about. Does then the task of just inviting someone seem so daunting? Does it seem so challenging when actually our perspective is not quaking in our boots thinking, what will they see? What if they run me out of town? Our perspective is, God has done such wonders in my life. Surely to invite someone is but a simple task. Let's pray together.